There's no doubt that a lot of good has already been done. It's been wonderful to sing together already with you this morning. And it's been wonderful to also pray together with you. I was thinking after our brother led us in that prayer earlier, it's a pretty good thing to have a number of other brethren bringing your name before the throne of God. So, brother, I appreciate you doing that and leading all of us in that prayer. I appreciate this opportunity to speak to you. Again, every chance to present God's Word should be taken very seriously. Every chance you have to hear God's Word should be taken seriously. And so we want to learn as much as we can today. We want to profit as much as possible from this time together today. I want to mention just something real quickly about the lesson tonight. Lance has already indicated we're going to deal with the question that's often asked by people who maybe visit our services, people with whom we're studying. Why don't you use instruments of music in your worship? And I want to assure you that while I will certainly be adamant in that lesson, I will certainly be very earnest in defending the truth on that subject, we will do everything we can to also be very kind about it. Those who are asking that question obviously have at least some level of interest. And so we don't want to in any way be dismissive of them when they have that sort of interest. And so I want to assure you that that's the type of approach that we will certainly take in the lesson. But again, every effort will be made to earnestly defend what God says on that particular subject. This is the announced title for this morning's lesson: An Understanding Heart, the Proper Relationship Between Truth and Emotion. I know that's kind of a mouthful, that's a long title, and we'll talk some more about what all is involved in that here in a few minutes. But just to sort of orient us to the subject material for the lesson today, I want to offer an illustration for you. I want you to imagine me coaching a high school basketball team, for which I can assure you I am completely unqualified. I played a little bit. I coached a few little Y basketball teams, but I am not qualified to teach or to coach a high school basketball team. So we're about ready to take the court for the first game of the season. And somehow or another, on this particular day, I have been able to find just the right words for that pregame speech. And I mean, I have delivered a speech for the ages. I mean, a speech that would rival anything the greatest coaches have ever given. And so I've got my team fired up. I mean, I have got them ready to run through that proverbial brick wall for me. Only problem is, I've got them fired up, but in all of that time leading up to the first game that we were practicing, I didn't teach them much about how to play basketball. We didn't do too many drills. We didn't go over any offensive or defensive sets. Now, what this team has is emotion. They've got plenty of that. But what they lack is understanding. They're fired up to do something. They just don't know what to do or how to do it. So, as the game begins, you might just imagine that because of all that emotion, we get off to a great start. In fact, we even take the lead early in the game. They're feeding off one another's emotions. They're feeding off that just that frenzied emotion they have. But eventually, when the other team starts executing their game plan and we don't because we really don't have one, well, let's just say eventually it turns into a rout in favor of the other team. So again, the problem with my team is they've got plenty of emotion, plenty of feeling, but they don't have much understanding. In the same manner, when it comes to our service to the Lord, we can be filled with zeal. Our hearts can be just on fire for the Lord, and yet not really understand what we're doing or how to do it. Emotion in the life of a Christian without understanding is a dangerous thing, and it can lead to all kinds of problems. And that emotion can really only sustain us for so long, right? And so you see, really, from this illustration, the importance of an understanding heart. Not just a zealous heart, not just a fired up heart, but an understanding heart. In fact, Jesus makes it clear that a heart without understanding is not a whole heart. In other words, that heart can have some other things in it. It can have, again, as we mentioned, that zeal, that emotion. But if it doesn't have understanding, it's not a whole heart. I want you to look at how that particular function of the heart is emphasized in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And there in verse 30, Jesus, of course, is explaining what is the first commandment of all in response to this question asked by him, by one of the scribes. But in verse 30, he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Well, just from reading that, that implies the necessity of some understanding, right? Now look in verse 33. It's clear that the scribe understood what Jesus was trying to get across. Here's his understanding of it reflected in verse 33. "And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." To love God with all this understanding, an understanding heart, again, is so important to having a whole heart. My task in the lesson this morning really is to show you how vital an understanding heart is to everything we do in religion. How it's really the foundation for everything else. Just how vital is an understanding heart? Let's start out by talking about three different areas in which it is extremely vital. First of all, it is vital to consistently bearing fruit for the Lord. The people who patiently, consistently bear fruit for the Lord are those who understand, who have an understanding of truth. Look with me, or look at the screen up here, or the wall, Matthew 13, verse 23. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, the Christians upon whom you can rely to patiently, consistently bear fruit are those who are grounded in an understanding of the truth. But it's not only vital to bearing fruit to the Lord, it's also vital to effective, God-pleasing worship. In 1 Corinthians 14, and we talked a little bit about this chapter last night, quite a few regulations are given in that chapter about their worship in the assembly. And it's interesting to me that in that same chapter, in this same context of assembly worship, some form of the word understanding is used 9 times in that chapter. At least in the New King James Version. Of course, if you're reading some other translation, it might have a different word, but the same concept would be there. And so in the context of assembly worship, the emphasis is not on everybody being in a frenzy, everybody being fired up, everybody just overcome with great emotion. The emphasis there is on understanding. An understanding heart is the key to God-pleasing, effective worship. Now, if you understand the truth, do you think some emotions will come out in your worship to God? Absolutely. When you worship God in spirit and in truth, you will experience any number of different emotions. But let's make sure we don't get the cart before the horse. You see, what happens a lot of times is people let emotions run out ahead of their understanding of truth. Let's get it right. Let's understand what it is that God wants. Let's do it the way He wants. The emotions will most certainly take care of themselves. So it's vital to bearing fruit, consistently bearing fruit. It's vital to effective God-pleasing worship. And it's also vital to having and maintaining fellowship with the Lord. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this passage, and let's just read a portion of it, and I'll ask you to finish it for me, not verbally, but just in your own mind. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we... Again, I think some of you probably already turned there. If you may have already known the answer even before doing that. Does he say, now by this we know that we know Him if we are sincere? Is that how the sentence concludes? Now by this we know that we know Him if we are fired up for Him. Is that how he finishes? No. The passage says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. But you see, a lot of people would swear to you almost that they are right. There's no possible way that I could be wrong in my religion because I know how I feel. There's no possible way I could feel this way and be wrong. You see the problem? Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's a whole lot more objective, isn't it? Than this subjective thing of I feel this way, therefore I must be right. Again, the reason why this topic is so important is that there has always been the tendency on the part of a lot of religious people to put feelings ahead of understanding, especially when we're talking about the understanding of God's truth. Another way that we might express it is, for too many people, emotions trump truth. They're just more important. You hear people say things, maybe not exactly like this, but sort of along this line. You know, I'd rather have this feeling in my heart than a whole stack of Bibles. You know, you're trying to go to them and show them evidence for, you know, why what they're doing may not be according to God's truth. I'd take this feeling in my heart any day than anything that the Bible might have. Again, they may not be quite that adamant about it or may not go quite that far, but you see how that can certainly be a problem. So what we're going to do then in the rest of the lesson is we're going to talk about the relationship between the proper understanding of truth and emotion. That is, the feelings that we may have. We're going to use in this lesson three major points. We're going to develop this proper relationship with three major points. Now we'll have quite a few sub-points with each one, but look for these three major points. The first one is, the truth, provided we have a good understanding of it, will most certainly produce a wide array of genuine emotions. We see evidence of this, first of all, in the life of Jesus. Now I've just got a sampling of some passages from the life of Jesus where he expressed different emotions. We also see evidence of this in the life of Paul. Again, just a sampling of passages where we see him express different emotions. Now, if we put some of these passages together, here's what we find. Both Jesus and Paul certainly expressed grief and sorrow. Did Jesus ever cry? Sure he did. Shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody remember that one, right? John 11:35. Jesus wept. Did Paul ever cry? There in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, he talked about how he had written to them formerly with many tears. As he was writing to them, he was crying because of the problems that he knew they were having. Jesus experienced grief and sorrow. Paul the Apostle certainly did. But we not only see grief and sorrow, we see anger. We see it in Jesus. We see it in Paul. Even to the point of indignation. I've always been really struck by 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. Paul, speaking of his brethren, said, "Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation." When he observed people doing, saying, whatever, something that would cause one of his brethren to stumble, it made him burn with indignation. That's pretty stout, isn't it? That's a pretty intense emotion, as it's described there. We also see compassion. We see gratitude. We see godly fear. And any number of other emotions. But you get the point. Obviously, here were two individuals who certainly had. Jesus, of course, would have had a perfect understanding of truth. Paul certainly had a profound understanding of truth. And you see the genuine emotions springing from that. Now, there's a few conclusions I want us to observe from what we've looked at so far. The first one is, don't ever be ashamed of the genuine emotions you have which spring from a proper understanding of truth. Don't ever be ashamed of those. You don't have to apologize for those. They're going to happen. And again, they result from your understanding. So that's great. Don't be ashamed. Second conclusion, the deepest emotions are felt by those with the deepest understanding of truth. I believe that's exactly why you see such profound emotions in Jesus and also in people like Paul, because of their deep understanding of the truth. And then one other conclusion from our study so far, don't ever fake emotion in your service to the Lord. You know as well as I do, if you're faking it, God's going to know you're faking it. And another thing is the folks around you will figure that out pretty soon too. And your credibility is going to be pretty much shot. And I know it's a difficult thing to judge one another's heart. I'm just saying over time, people begin to sort of pick up on the fact that this is not as genuine as it needs to be. So don't be ashamed of the genuine emotions. But by all means, don't ever try to fake something like that. All right, so that's our first major point. The truth, when properly understood, will produce a wide array of genuine emotions. Here's our second major point. Understanding of truth also serves to regulate our emotions in several different ways. And let me just go ahead and warn you, we're going to be on this second major point for a while. We're going to talk about four different ways that understanding of truth regulates our emotions. Here's the first one. One way that it regulates our emotions is it prevents wild swings of emotion. You know as well as I do that emotions can be very fickle. We can feel a very intense emotion one moment and then feel the very opposite of that almost within the same minute. They can swing from one extreme to another, right? Have you ever known religious people to be on just seemingly the most religious high you could possibly imagine, and then just in no time or another they've just sunk back down and it's almost the opposite? But we're talking about this feeling one way one minute and another way the next. We've got some pretty good illustrations of that in Scripture. Sort of like the people of Lystra. You remember how they received Paul and Barnabas? Referred to them as gods. I mean, they were ready to sacrifice to them before they obviously restrained them from doing so. They went from referring to Paul and Barnabas as gods and wanting to sacrifice to them to doing what to Paul? Those Jews came from other cities and stirred those people up, and in no time they had stoned Paul. So he's the greatest thing in the world. He's being treated like a god one minute, and then the next minute they've stoned him. Boy, it's just, what a big turnaround. How about at least some of the brethren there in the churches of Galatia? You remember how they sort of turned the tables on Paul? Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. And let's look beginning with verse 14. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Received as an angel of God," and at first they would have plucked out their eyes and given, now he's become their enemy. They felt one way toward Paul one minute and felt entirely different the next. What the understanding of truth does is it prevents these wild swings of emotion. It stabilizes us. It produces conviction in us. We know what it is that we believe. We know what it is we need to do. We know how we're supposed to feel toward that. And so it's a lot steadier, isn't it? We're not going back and forth all the time. That's how valuable it is in regulating our emotion. But another way that it does this is it keeps our emotions from being misdirected, directed in the wrong direction. At Mount Sinai, according to Acts 7 and verse 41, of course you know this from reading the original account, the Israelites rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Of course, speaking of their worship of that golden calf, which they fashioned. You know what they basically did? They rejoiced in iniquity. They rejoiced over something that was totally contrary to God's plan. And so they rejoiced in iniquity. And that's something, according to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, that love does not do. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Sometimes people ask something to the effect of, how can this be so wrong when it feels so good? You're trying to tell me that this is wrong, that this is not pleasing to God, and yet I feel so good about it. How else could you possibly explain this feeling that I have? Well, when I think of that, I think of something that James wrote to those brethren in his epistle. Here were some brethren who felt really good about something that they shouldn't have felt good about. Here's what he tells them in James 4 and verse 9. "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What you're happy about, folks, you shouldn't be happy about. What you're rejoicing about, you shouldn't be rejoicing about. And so, basically what we're trying to say here is that the truth, properly understood, will direct our emotions in keeping with truth. Are you familiar with what John says there in 3 John 1 and verse 4? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know how at least one way we can tell when our emotions are being regulated properly? When nothing makes us happier than to see people walking in truth. And nothing makes us sadder than to see people not walking according to truth. You see how there needs to be this marriage between the two? There needs to be this marriage between the understanding of truth and emotions. And we know which one of them has to come first. Again, this understanding heart is the foundation. It's the key, really, to everything else. Another way that truth and the understanding of it regulates emotions is it keeps emotions under control. Again, unfortunately, we all know this to be the case, and perhaps, well, I'm sure that all of us have struggled with this in some manner, to some degree. Emotions can easily get out of control. And we could cite examples of this with several different emotions, but anger is one that sort of comes to mind pretty quickly when we're talking about this, right? In Galatians chapter 5, I'm sure you're familiar with the list provided there of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are, and he names, of course, a number of different things. One of them named there in verse 20, this is the way it's expressed in the New King James, outburst of wrath. You ever had one of those? You ever had one of those and been real ashamed of it right after that? Yeah, I'm guilty. It's happened too many times. I hear all along of people attending anger management courses. And I can't speak to how effective those are. I don't even know for sure what all is said and done in those classes. And so I don't want to cast some kind of judgment on those, not knowing anything. But what I do believe with all of my heart is that there's no better anger management course in the world than the one found in the truth of God's Word. I believe we have the resources in God's Word to keep our emotions under control. There's a solution in there. To have the mindset that is taught in the New Testament. To develop that same mind of Christ that we're exhorted to have so many times. That's really the key to it, isn't it? And I'm not saying it happens overnight. We got to keep working on it. We got to keep studying. We got to keep applying the things that we do learn. We've got to keep developing that character that's based on our understanding of truth. But over time, we get better and better at bringing those emotions under control. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe this passage will help us understand just how important this is. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what he writes to these servants here. And I want you to try to put yourself in their place. And think about just how difficult it would have been to keep your emotions under control. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, and that would have been easy enough, right? But also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. If working for someone, and you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing, and that person still beats you, you think you could take that patiently? You think you could take that without just totally losing control? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? It'd be tough. And so that's how important it is for us to really get a good handle on all that we are taught in the New Testament concerning the attitudes that we're to have, that understanding of truth that will keep our emotions in check. But another way that the understanding of truth regulates our emotions is it produces more settled emotions. Not that there won't still be occasional outpourings of emotion, but this is one of the beautiful things to me about this whole subject. How the proper understanding of truth produces more settled, more long-lasting emotions. We're talking here about the kind, for example, that produce steadfast, immovable Christians. Are you familiar with that passage there in 1 Corinthians 15? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You want to know how to be much steadier and not be sort of the hit and miss Christian? Here one week, gone the next week, zealous one week, not so zealous the next week. You want to know how we can be so much more consistent? Keep studying truth. Keep understanding truth. Keep developing a conviction of that truth. And it settles us down. It makes us more consistent. But now, just to be a little bit more specific with this, one settled emotion produced by the understanding of truth is a joy that remains with us, even in times of sorrow. Jesus said there in John 15, "These things I speak to you, that my joy may remain in you." Not that you'll have some fleeting experience. I speak these things that my joy may remain in you. And I love how Paul expresses it there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10 when he's talking about the experiences of himself and the other apostles. He says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We have learned to rejoice even in the most difficult times." The only thing that enables you to do that, again, is this thorough understanding of the truth. It also produces a gratitude that enables us to give thanks always. We're going to talk Sunday night about some lessons from the book of Job. You think all 10 of your children, or however many children you have, you think if all of your children were killed in one day, you could emerge from that and still give thanks to God? Thank you. And on the same day that those children were killed, all of your possessions were lost too. You're just down to nothing. You've got no family left. You've got no material things left. Could you still give thanks to God? Job did. But again, understanding of truth is what enables us to give thanks always for all things, as we're taught in the New Testament. It also teaches us a fear of God that consistently steers us away from evil and the snares of death, as is warned about in these passages here in Proverbs. So, our two major points so far: the proper understanding of truth will produce a wide array of genuine emotions. A proper understanding of truth regulates our emotions in the four ways that we talked about. And then here's the last major point. Understanding of truth will also root out certain emotions. ones that have no place in the life of a Christian. Can you think of some that have no place? One I'm thinking about is self-pity. Self-pity. The truth really just won't allow that. Not with its continual insistence on self-denial. I'm just convinced that if we really understand all the implications of crucify yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, if we understand all the implications of that, it just doesn't really leave any room for self-pity. And Facebook, wow, what a forum that is for expressions of self-pity. Got to be careful about that, right? Here are some things that, some emotions that kind of go right along with that self-centered approach. Envy and bitterness. Again, those go away for the same reason. Is bitterness ever right? Is bitterness ever right? I don't believe it is. Bitterness is always wrong. And again, the key to rooting that out is to develop that mind of Christ taught there in Philippians chapter 2, where you're not so consumed with your own interests, you're looking out for the interest of others, you're willing to completely empty yourself as Christ did. The more we learn that, the better we learn that mindset. And things like self-pity and envy and bitterness just all go away. Again, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes work. You have to keep studying. Keep applying. Keep developing that conviction of truth. There's two warnings that I want us to observe, kind of based on everything that we've talked about in this lesson. Here's the first one. Resist any and all efforts to change God's plan for any reason, including the desire to generate more emotion. I've talked with some brethren in recent years who were very interested in tweaking some things about our worship. Now, never mind that these tweaks had no authority from Jesus Christ for them. But these were deemed to be very important tweaks in our worship because they would get people more fired up. You see why it's important to study this sort of thing? Because that's the way at least some of our own brethren kind of think about things. What we really need more than anything else, we actually have a desperate need for this. What we really need is more conviction based on a clear understanding of truth. And that will in turn produce the genuine emotions we talked about earlier. But here's a second warning. Please don't judge others to be unemotional or lacking in spirituality simply because they show very few outward displays of emotion. I have seen some older brethren be, well, I've heard some older brethren be criticized for years. Some of their younger brethren will almost speak of them as being dead. You know, they're just not into this. They don't hardly ever show any emotion. And in some cases, when I know the people of whom they speak, I know for sure that they're wrong. In fact, I would argue that these older brethren that they're criticizing, that their emotions are much more profound than the ones you have. Now, it doesn't boil over. They're not out here showing it to everybody. It's not on open display all the time. But just because that's the case doesn't mean that it does not affect them deeply. Have to really be careful about making that sort of judgment. There's a far better way to judge the depth of one's faith and love and their spirituality in general, and that's by their consistent service to the Lord. Don't tell me those kind of folks are dead. Something's driving that engine. Yes, it begins with their understanding of truth. But don't tell me that they're not affected by that understanding in a profound way, because every day they get up and do the right thing over and over and over again. Let's conclude with this. Let's finish another statement like we did earlier. 1 John. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 38, I have come down from heaven. He went on to explain the purpose for doing so. What did he say? I have come down from heaven to do what feels best to me. That doesn't even sound like anything close to what Jesus would say, right? Did he say, I have come down from heaven to do what fires me up and gets others fired up too? Whatever it's going to take to get people just, you know, busting at the seams, that's what I've come to do. No? The simplicity of it is really pretty profound, isn't it? I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What's my task? And what's your task? To do His will. To seek His will and to do His will. And don't worry ever about that being a dead religion. You seek His will diligently. You get in there and strive and hunger and thirst for that knowledge of God's Word. Don't ever think that's going to be a dead religion. It's going to be as far from that as it can be. The genuine emotions will come. But the beauty of it is that those emotions will be directed in keeping with everything that's pleasing to God. And those emotions that you don't want, those emotions that are self-destructive, all that hard work and understanding, it will root them right out of there. Bringing this lesson to a close, we certainly want to give anyone an opportunity here to respond to the invitation of Christ. If your desire this morning is to come to Jesus Christ for the cleansing of your sins and with a commitment to serve Him, understanding that upon believing in Him, you need to repent, turn from your sin and turn to Him. If you'll come and confess your faith in Him this morning, we can bury you with Him in baptism. If you need to make confession of wrong in any way, if there's something you need to bring back to the attention of the brethren here, if we can help you in any way spiritually, please let it be known as we stand and sing.
Science call sweetly rings over land and sea, videos to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us reach to the call of love. Science call is ringing, healing, coming from the throne of love.
coming here, especially our visitors. Hope that you'll stick around and let us get acquainted with you. Remember our service again this evening at 6 o'clock. Are there any announcements that any of the men have need to be made that you failed to mention? If not, let's turn to 837. We'll sing this song and then be led in our closing prayer.